Bring your greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. I have already enjoyed the opportunity to worship with you, and it reminds me of a time probably 13 to 14 years ago when I preached at Center. It was actually the first time I preached here after I was ordained, so it would have had to have been in the first year, and I had chosen a message from 1 Peter, the third chapter, and came in and sat down, and I saw on your, you had a board where you had the Sunday school lesson written on, or maybe it was announced, but the Sunday school lesson was taken out of the same chapter that I was prepared to speak about, and being a newly ordained preacher, why, that was kind of intimidating until I sort of got my wits about me and realized that, well, they probably won't talk about everything that's in that portion, and we proceeded then to preach. This service reminded me of that one because in some ways I feel some of the thoughts that were shared this morning and that Lowell shared, and then even in the Sunday school lesson, some of the verses that I'm using come from Isaiah chapter 41. So bear with me as we look at some of the things that you may have discussed earlier. I've entitled this message, Free Will or the Blessing of Choice. Sometimes we wish we had more choices in life, but thankfully God has taken care of a lot of the details about our lives, and we only have some very important ones to take care of. This is not exhaustive necessarily, but hopefully we can glean some thoughts that help us to realize how blessed we are and what some of our responsibilities are. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Edwin Thomas that was quite an accomplished actor. And this was back before actors performed on television and in movies. This was when they used to do it was all acted out in real life. Edwin Thomas and his brother, his father was a renowned actor, and so was one of his brothers. One of the plays that they acted out, which I don't have a lot of the details about because I don't make it a habit of going to see plays, at least not the amount of it that some people do. Julius Caesar, I think, is the play that was mentioned. And his brother John was the actor that was the villain in the play of Julius Caesar. Interestingly enough, this was sort of gave some insight into something that happened later in John's life, because John and Edwin's last name was Booth. John Booth was the man that some years later assassinated President Lincoln. He walked into the theater and killed him. The interesting thing is this was such a blow to Edwin that he sort of retired from the stage and lived a very seclusive life. One day as he was journeying on by train, or he was waiting at the train station, he was waiting out on the deck there where the train comes up, all of a sudden a young boy slips down between the deck there and the train, and Edwin just quickly, instinctively reaches down and rescues him, pulls him up to safety, not knowing who it was. A number of weeks later, he got a letter from an important official in Washington telling him that the man he had saved was none other than former President Lincoln's son, Todd. Now we ask this question, I mean, this is ironic how that one man kills the president, his brother rescues the president's son. One man chose life, and one man chose death. Abel and Cain were both sons of Adam. Abel chooses life, Cain chooses murder, and God lets him. Abraham and Lot, both pilgrims in Canaan. Abraham chooses life and Lot chooses Sodom, and God lets him. David and Saul, both kings in Israel. David chooses life and Saul chooses power, and God lets him. Peter and Judas, both disciples of Jesus. Peter seeks mercy while Judas seeks death, and God lets him. Throughout history, the truth is revealed. God allows us to make our own choices. I'd like to read just a few verses from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. The injunction is given by God to the children of Israel. He says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." God made the human will free, and in spite of all the influence of sin and Satan, he preserves its liberty. Had man no free will, he could neither be punished nor rewarded. Hence, man is accountable for his actions because they are his. Were he necessitated by fate or sovereign constraint, they could not be his. Hence he is rewardable, hence he is punishable. Often we are lulled into thinking that we can indefinitely postpone the making of choices, but fail to realize that by default we are choosing death. When we fail to make a choice, we're actually choosing, but we're choosing death. We are sinful creatures by nature, and refusal to choose to receive God's gift of salvation is in essence choosing to remain under the sentence of death. Teachings of Jesus are clear that we choose. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mark 10:21. "Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.'" There's a choice involved. Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Then he goes on and says that if you don't obey my teachings, then you're like the man that builds his house on the sand. God gives eternal choices, and these have eternal consequences. Matthew 25:46 says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." The law of sowing and reaping reminds us of the responsibility that God gives us to consider how we choose. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There's a direct connection between our choices and the consequences we experience. You know, oftentimes we want to choose our consequences, but we fail to realize that consequences are just that. They're just consequences. We need to consider our choices, and then the consequences take care of themselves. It happens in every area of life. The laws of physics, the laws of economics, the laws of traffic safety, for example, are laws that govern our lives. Some are laws God has set in motion at creation, and some are the result of man's efforts to promote order and peace in our world. The wise person weighs consequences into the equation when pondering the choices he faces. Ignorance does not necessarily release us from the consequences of wrong choices. You know, a person that steps off the edge of a roof of that's 40 foot up in the air, just because he didn't realize he was at the edge doesn't mean that the law of gravity won't take him to the ground. When we repent, God forgives and cleanses, but sin has a way of leaving scars and regrets that we may live with the rest of our lives. Did you ever wonder why there were two crosses next to Christ's? Why not five or six? Why was Jesus in the center? Could it be that the two crosses on the hill, one on either side of Christ, symbolize one of God's greatest gifts, the gift of choice? These criminals had so much in common. They were convicted by the same system. They were condemned to the same death. They were surrounded by the same crowd, had the same proximity to Jesus, and even began with the same sarcasm. Matthew 27, verse 44 says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." But then something happened. One changed. Luke 23, verses 39 and following gives the story. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And I don't know what the one thief saw, how he perceived that this man is from another kingdom, but somehow God, I think there was an openness in his heart, and God rewarded that as he responded appropriately. What about the thief that rejected Christ? Why did not Jesus give him a personal invitation or attempt to persuade him? You know, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to search for the one lost. The housewife sweeps till the lost coin is found. But the father of the prodigal waits till the son comes home. The sheep was lost innocently. The coin was lost irresponsibly. But the son left intentionally. The father gave him the choice, and Jesus gave to both criminals the same. I gleaned quite a few of these thoughts from Max Lucado's book, He Chose the Nails. I was challenged with it, and it just put such a neat perspective on the thing of choice. You know, in so many areas of life, we have no choice. Consider, thought of this especially when, as Lowell was talking about choosing where we're born. You did not choose your gender or your siblings. Some of you may have wished you could. You had no choice about the color of your skin or the place of your birth. And that's often the reason for a lot of the dissatisfaction and a lot of the struggles that we have in life is we don't identify what a great blessing it is that all of those things are taken care of for us. You know, we don't need to choose those. Have you ever pondered what havoc our lives would consist of if we chose all those things? It's not fair, we say, that I was born in poverty or that I sing so poorly or run so slowly. We focus on all the things that we can't do good or that we can't do well, and we ponder how much better life would be if we could have chosen some of these other advantages or what we view as advantages. But Max Lucado proposes that the scales of life were forever tipped on the side of fairness when God gave man the ability to choose his eternal destiny. And that's really what matters. And that's where we get a choice. That's where we get a vote. The tree in the Garden of Eden represented the free will that was given to man to choose. Any injustice in this life is offset by the privilege to choose our destiny in the next. Wouldn't you agree, or would you prefer the opposite? You choose everything in this life, and he chooses where you spend the next one. You get to choose the size of your nose, the color of your hair, the place of your birth, who will be your parents, and he chooses where you spend eternity. Is that what you prefer? We don't get to order life like we order a meal. We say, I'll take good health and a high IQ. I'll pass on the music skills, but give me a fast metabolism. Sorry, it just didn't happen. When it came to life on earth, you didn't get to vote. We get what God gives us. But when it comes to life after death, you were. Wouldn't you agree that that seems like a good deal, that we get to choose our eternal destiny? Not only does the privilege of choice, or the privilege to choose, offset any injustice, the gift of free will also makes up for any mistakes. And we've all made plenty of them. Consider the thief who repented. Bad mistakes, wrong crowd, wrong morals, wrong behavior. But he is enjoying heaven because of the one good choice that he made. The bad choices that he made were redeemed by the one good one. The choice to respond when somehow he sensed Christ's love for him. You too have made some bad choices. You look back with an if only. And all of us, I think, have things that we maybe don't talk about too loudly to other people about, that we wish were different, that we wish we would have done differently. I venture to say that we could all fill a page of things that we wish we would have done differently. But one good choice for eternity offsets 1,000 bad ones on earth. The choice is yours. We ask the question, well, how can two brothers be born of the same mother, grow up in the same home, and one choose life and the other choose death? Max says, I don't know, but they do. How can two men see the same Jesus and one choose to mock him and the other choose to pray to him? I don't know, but they did. And when one prayed, Jesus loved him enough to save him. And when the other mocked, Jesus loved him enough to let him. He allowed them the choice, and he does the same for you. I think too often we focus on the things about our lives that we cannot change and live with a victim mindset. We just feel like, if only, if only. And it makes such a difference what we're focusing on. You know, with that victim mentality comes the tendency to justify my responses to the perceived injustices as normal, instead of recognizing my responsibility and the fact that I choose my responses. As a result, we wallow in self-pity and defeat. The result is we choose death by default and fail to appropriate the grace of God, the grace that God wants to give us to change, as we discover the blessing that comes from owning our failures and then giving them to God. James MacDonald wrote a book on 10 choices, and I'd like to look at several of them. It focuses on several choices that we make or that we face in life. I'll be looking at 6 of them this morning in 3 specific areas in life. One, the first area is on my identity choices. The second one is on my authority choices, and then the last one is on my capacity choices. My identity choices deal with who am I? And we all face choices, or we all make choices about how we respond to who we perceive ourselves to be. At the center of the identity question is the issue of God himself and my relationship with him. He has created me and spared nothing in his effort to draw me and to redeem me back to himself, but I still need to choose. You know, we sort of struggle sometimes with wanting to, I mean, on the one ditch is the area that says that God does it all, and we're just same as puppets. We don't have anything to say to it. On the other hand, is the ditch where we try to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps, and anything that we accomplish is something that we've done by ourselves. I propose this morning a third choice, a third option, and that is where we recognize our need. We recognize that we've strayed from God. We're sinful. We're needy. And we recognize that there are things in our life that only God can do. But we still have to respond to Him. We have to open the door, so to speak, and allow Him to do those changes. We have to make choices with our will that allows Him to, for that change, allows that change to take place. He has created me and spared nothing in His effort to draw me and to redeem me back to Himself. But I still need to choose. The journey to discover our identity and purpose is only fruitful as we honestly face the questions about who God is and what my response is to Him. You know, many people try to find purpose and meaning in life in all kinds of other things. And sometimes that journey can be helpful, I guess, if they realize that these other pursuits are not fulfilling and they eventually get to God. But I think to find real meaning and purpose in life, we have to ultimately answer the question or face the question of what does God have to say to my life? So in response to that, I think one of the first choices that we need to make is that we choose to accept God's love. Reminds me of the prodigal son as he was wallowing in the mire, in the pig pen, having walked away from his father and wasted all his living. And he came to himself and he realized that his father, you know, has so much more to offer than what he's experiencing here. He says, the son said, and when he came back to his father, the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But I think he realized something in his prior relationship to his father made him realize that his father still loved him. And there was a desire within his heart to return and to go back. The second choice that we need to make in relation to our identity is to choose to accept God's forgiveness. You know, just as plaque in your veins restricts the flow of blood to your heart, so sin keeps the message of God's love from getting to your heart. And there's a sense in which sometimes we know that God loves us with our head, but we haven't really experienced it in our heart. And God wants us to experience His love within our hearts and to experience His forgiveness. And that's a choice that we make. We choose to accept God's forgiveness. Micah 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy." Have you experienced this morning that God delights in mercy? That's the kind of God we serve. The second area that we'd like to look at is authority choices. And that deals with the question of who's in charge. The choice I think that we need to make here is that we choose Jesus Christ as Lord. And when we do that, it means that we realize that we've made a good mess of it, of our lives when we were in control. And I think all of us have experienced that to some degree, some more than others. Some of us it takes longer to catch on that we can't steer this ship by ourselves. And we need God's help. We need His direction. But at some point in life, we need to get to the place where, or if we want to experience God's blessing, we need to get to the place where we turn our life over to Christ and we say, You are now Lord. You make the decisions. I want to follow You. I want to serve You. And I think with that is also an awareness that our relationship with God is not just one-dimensional. It's two-dimensional. It relates to the people around us, and it relates to the authorities that God has set up on earth for us to be responsible to. You know, all of us are under some authority. We never graduate while here on earth. We never graduate to the place where we're top dog and we don't have to listen to anybody else. You know, there's a struggle that we all face, and that's the issue of who's in charge in our life. And while on the one hand we like to be in charge, oftentimes it's interesting how that when things don't go well, how quickly we are then to blame other people and pass the responsibility to other people for some of the bad choices that we make. I think it's good that we remember that God has designed the brotherhood or the church, and that we learn to find a church body where we can be submissive to and where we can work together with others. The church, I like to think of it as the body of Christ on earth, and it provides the context wherein God designed that our relationship with Him grows and develops. And we fool ourselves when we think that our relationship with God can grow and develop out here by ourselves without relating to other people. Another choice I think we need to make is that we choose the Bible as God's word. We realize that it's infallible. Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." It has stood the test of time, and we could go into a lot of discussion here about ways that, you know, we can know that it's God's word. I don't think we'll do that. But God's word, I think it's important that we learn to accept God's word as the authority in our lives. And it's been said that God's word has become your authority when it can change your direction. God's word has become your authority when it can change your direction. The last section I'd like to look at is my capacity choices. Probably spend just a little bit more time on these. And that has to deal with who handles my disappointments and my uncertainties. James MacDonald says that as we age, we realize to a greater extent our limited capacity. We realize we can't do everything. Ever see a young person that thought he could turn the world around and, you know, he has more zeal than sense? Or, you know, there's all kinds of expressions that we use as we see that. And God bless youth for their vision and their enthusiasm and their boundless, you know, limitless energy. Sometimes it makes me tired just to watch them. but it's just interesting how that God has blessed us with that in life. And I wouldn't want you to not operate in that way. But it's just interesting how that as we grow older, sometimes we learn we don't work as hard, we just work smarter. And maybe it's a lazy thing, I don't know, but we look for creative ways to do work without working as hard. But you know, there are things about our life that we can't change, we can't fix, or we can't settle. You know, we're limited as humans. We have limitations. There are limits to our strength or our ability. God has designed us to live today. And you know, as humans, we have the unique ability to remember the past and to anticipate the future. And it's so easy to live in the past or to live in the future rather than today. And today is where today is the only moments that we have, and that's why it's important to live today. It is all that you really have capacity for is today. The next two choices deal with how to respond to our limits, or how to deal with our limits. How to get yesterday into the past where it belongs, and keep tomorrow from creeping into today. When we lug around the past, it crushes us. When we allow questions about tomorrow to consume us, we lose the joy that awaits us today. And God has a reason for giving us a way to deal with both the disappointments of yesterday and the uncertainties of tomorrow. The first choice that we make that deals with the yesterdays is that I choose to forgive. You know, forgiveness is that unique ability that God gives us to be able to deal with the disappointments from yesterday. God did not give you the capacity to carry the residue of all the negatives from your past. And we all have them. I mean, we live in an imperfect world. Even those of you that had the best parents in the world, they weren't perfect. And chances are they did some things that scarred you or that hurt you. And you need to deal with those things. And that's, God gave us forgiveness to be able to do that. He doesn't expect you to store it or to ignore it. It can be more than emotional baggage. Parts of it are sometimes more like radioactive waste with potential to explode, throwing serious shrapnel on everyone around us when we refuse to deal with it God's way. Forgiveness is what God gives to free us and others from the weight of relational failure. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a decision, an act of the will. Jesus taught that God forgives us when we forgive those who wrong us. Do you catch the seriousness of that? God actually says that our relationship with Him hinges on our dealing with the relationship issues that come up with other people. Forgiveness is a choice you make to release a person. It opens the cage you put them in when they hurt you. Now go free is what you're telling them when you forgive. And we say, well, free from what? When someone hurts you, they are taking something from you that isn't theirs. That creates an obligation. If I took your wallet or your lawnmower or your promotion at work, you have a choice to make. Even if you got the item back from me, the obligations we call emotional baggage can't be returned, the choice would remain. I'd like to quote just a little bit from James MacDonald in his book on choices. He says, you have two options. First, you could hold that debt over me. Every time you see me for the rest of the year, for the rest of the decade, or for the rest of your life, you could think, there's that guy that took my, and you fill in the blank. Or you could choose to forgive me. Forgiveness is a decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when he injured you. The obligation is that I owe what I took. Your choice is to cancel the debt. It's easier to release someone when the obligation is a tangible loss. You took my place in traffic, or you borrowed my hedge clippers for 2 years and then you brought them back after I'd bought a new pair. You took my customer in Cleveland, or you took my friend Cindy. Each of these can be instantly released. It doesn't take much thought to realize that forgiveness is the better choice. The intangible losses are much harder to forgive. Believe me, I know firsthand that the intangible hurts are harder to forgive. You took my right to fairness. You took my dream for a happy marriage. You took my dignity as a person. You took my confidence in you. you took my safety, or you took my purity. When you've been robbed of something precious but insubstantial, releasing the person from the obligation becomes much more complex. What was taken can't be seen, nor can it be returned. The damage is done. The offense feels deeper. The desire for reparation stronger. Forgiveness seems to fly right in the face of our need to keep that person under obligation for what they stole from us. Sadly, this dark world offers many occasions for that kind of forgiveness. Offenses happen all the time. Intangible loss is often devastating. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen more than I would ever want to recall. Don't think for a moment that I haven't thought of every horrific possibility that may be coming to your mind when we talk about how others have hurt you. I can picture every possibility that as I call you to choose to release them from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. I won't minimize the unspeakable pain. I understand how immense the task is just to consider forgiveness. But what choice do you have? You cannot change the past, and God did not give you the capacity to carry it forward. Unforgiveness is a cancer in your soul. You carry it around with you as it eats away at you from the inside. The only choice that remains for you is to forgive. If you don't, the bitterness will eat away at you like an acid. End of quote. The choice between forgiveness and unforgiveness is a fork in the road of life. And we all have multiple opportunities to choose one or the other. Many people continue through life thinking they can experience God's forgiveness and still not forgive other people. They think God will understand, or it's just too difficult. Somehow God will overlook it. He'll waive the obligation. If you've been deceived into thinking that you can beat the odds, you will be in for a major surprise. When you stand before God, every choice you have made will be on display for all to see. If you're an unforgiving person, no matter what you say about knowing Jesus, no matter what church position you have held, no matter how much money or time you have given, the reality of your relationship is called into question if you refuse to forgive. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, we can discuss the meaning of various scriptures, and sometimes it's a little bit unclear. Well-meaning people can have differing opinions on certain scriptures. But I find it interesting that on an issue like this, God proclaims to us loudly and clearly what he expects of us. If we expect his forgiveness, then we need to forgive others. It's another way of this just dawned on me again this morning how clear that is, that we can't separate our relationship with God with our relationship with people. And it's neat because God allows us to have an objective way of gauging what our relationship is with him. Because if all of a sudden I realize that I've got issues with people here in my life, then that's a reminder to me that this relationship needs to happen here. Because, you know, our relationship with God is sort of, it's the kind of thing where who can argue with me if I say that I have a good relationship with God? You know, he can't see my relationship with God, and he needs to learn to accept it. But you know, in reality, when we are not able to get along with other people, that clearly indicates a lack in our relationship with God, because the two are connected. Ask God for the help that you need to forgive. Remember, it's a process. Sometimes you need to forgive again and again. But make choices to forgive. And then as we deal with our uncertainties, we need to learn, or we need to choose to trust. You know, many things about the future we don't know. Too much focus on the future brings three dangerous emotions. Number one is worry. It's interesting, that comes from an old German word that means to choke. And when we worry too much, it chokes out the joy that God wants us to experience. It also brings fear. Fear is a magnifying glass, enlarging everything you look at. Something is coming and it's not good is the way we feel about it when we're afraid of it. Possible threats are blown out of proportion, amplified so that it's beyond rational thinking, and it becomes overly emotional. Paul says that fear does not come from God. And again, it's a result of a choice that we make. We choose. Anxiety is the other emotion. Literally means to divide the mind. In other words, you're switching, your thoughts are switching back and forth between the present and the future, and you become unable to focus on anything of value. We're not made to handle worry, fear, and anxiety. It's like sand in your gas tank. You know, vehicles weren't made to run on sand. Neither is your life meant to operate in fear and worry and anxiety. And God has designed that we learn to bring those things to Him. We commit our burden to the Lord. He says in Matthew 6:34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You cannot control the future. You will always have uncertainty. And in light of that, I can bring my burdens to the Lord. I choose to trust the one who knows the future and also controls it. And he does a whole lot better job of it than I can. I'd like to close with Isaiah 41, verse 9 and 10, verses you had in your Sunday school lesson. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The choices you make have eternal consequences. You are choosing life or choosing death. I urge you this morning, choose life. Let's stand as we pray. Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for the gift of choice, the blessing of being able to choose life and all that goes with it. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of our own weaknesses, our own sin, our own failures, Lord, you've given us the blessing of being able to choose life. Thank you for the abundant way that you provide for us. And as we've looked into your word this morning, I just pray that it would speak to each of our hearts. Help us to go from here better equipped to live for you. And as you continue to change us from the selfish, individualistic, and controlling type of people that we tend to be on our own, into those that are considerate of others, look out for the welfare of others, and Lord, don't even care who gets the credit. I just pray that you would help us to allow you to work in our lives as you accomplish that which you have pictured for us. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning and for the privilege to worship together. I just pray that you would strengthen our commitments to you, and where there is a desire, Lord, in the hearts of people to serve you, to live for you, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to nurture that, to help it to grow, and may you be honored. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.